Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we continue our study in the fruit of the series. Today we come to the fruit of self-control. It's the last of the nine character qualities in the list in Galatians 5. And it is the Holy Spirit who grows these inside of us. So we picture the root that's nourished and it grows up inside. It's produced within. We can't try to tack on these behaviors. We can try to imitate what we think we should be doing. And we might be able to put on an appearance of such things. But for it to really grow from within is to have the Spirit produce it. And then for it to take place in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our relationships, and again to emphasize the importance of our relationships and how this fruit impacts those and takes place in the midst of those. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to be focused on the last four verses there. Please follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for this truth that you've laid before us this morning. And Father, we want to hear these words as coming directly from you. We invite your Spirit to speak according to these words, to help us to understand your truth, to convict us of where we fall short, to encourage us of how you are at work in our lives to grow this fruit inside of us. Lord, to show us how we need to take our next steps, how we can cultivate this fruit in our own lives and together as a church, so that we would put forth self-control in all that we do and see you use that to grow us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been watching the Olympics these last little bit here, you may be familiar with the name Caleb Dressel. He came out and competed in the 100-meter butterfly, among other events, and he posted a world record time, 49.45 seconds, to go all the way across a 50-meter pool and back with this butterfly stroke. Now, Caleb Dressel had been watching swimming, and just recently, he saw people doing this, and he thought, I could do that. And so this was actually his first time ever trying the butterfly stroke, and he won. Right? Now, if you know anything about it, you know that he's been training for years, and this certainly was not his first, but that he's been working hard to achieve what he's accomplished and to lay hold of that. In fact, as an athlete, he's got a strict training regimen, swimming in the morning and for 2 hours, and swimming later in the day for another 2 hours. He very carefully watches what he eats and when he eats it. This didn't happen by accident, and it didn't happen overnight. But he's been working toward this goal in his life. This goal. So yes, he's been able to take home several gold medals. But you can see that it did. We watch a 49-second race, but 49 seconds is not all that went into this 100-meter butterfly race. Much more went into the front end. Now, when it comes to our Christian walk, we recognize there isn't just the training portion, and then we have to actually do it for a minute or two or three or even a day, that we're in the midst of it already. We've been tossed into the midst of it. And so all of our training goes right into working hard for what we've been called to do, for that which matters. And so, yes, it's fun to to watch the Olympics, and it's amazing to think through these athletes like swimmers like Caleb Dressel or Katie Ledesky, who was born here in Maryland, has brought home several golds this year as well, and they're setting world record times, and they're working hard, and it's quite impressive. It is not an easy thing to do. But how do we get there? And not just for swimming or gymnastics or basketball, BMX racing or what have you. How do we get there in the midst of our lives? Because what's emphasized in our passage is that of self-control. Paul says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now that might vary by athletes, but we recognize it takes hard work. There's a training regimen it's how you structure your life. It's what you're working toward, your practice, bodybuilding and lifting. And so the training with weights, the training in practicing their sports, the proper diet, proper bedtimes, they can't just do whatever they want. There's self-control involved, and it's self-control with a purpose, very purposeful self-control. So we get a glimpse of that as a very strong illustration, and certainly the Olympics are a great time to see that in a very practical way. But how do we do that in our own lives? What does that look like? This is the verb form of that fruit, that character in Galatians 5, that last one there, self-control. How do we exercise self-control? How do we put that on in our lives? And many of you, if you're like me at all, you run into the struggles often where you know your weakness, and there are weaknesses all over. It's not, we might have one or two highlights that, like, man, that's a really hard area, but self-control, how do I keep it under control and contain myself the way I'd like to? Many of you are very familiar with Michael, our 7-year-old boy. And if you know him well, he is quite the ball of energy. He rolls out of bed at 6:30 in the morning already, all over the house, ready to go, bouncing off the walls. And so he can tell you story after story. He's ready to play all day, all kinds of energy. And so some of us might think of self-control like, man, that is the opposite of self-control, because he just needs to calm down. How do you get that? Just to slow it down. And so actually very much the opposite. We as parents have the responsibility and the opportunity to train him. How do you channel all that energy? How do you channel all that personality? Because God's made you just the way he wants you. And yes, sometimes we have to remind him to control himself, just as I see that as a mirror myself and my need for control. But personality and energy for a purpose, and so he's working toward that, and all the time, all that going into it. So it's not just how do you mellow out and slow down. Very much trying to think through how do we bring it under a purpose? How do we bring it toward what we want to work toward, a goal with purpose? And so, in fact, one author puts it this way. Author Drew Dick describes what his high school English teacher used to tell them growing up. Whenever you lose control, someone else always finds it. Now, isn't that true? Now, as we think through that, you might be familiar with a story in the Old Testament. You might be familiar with the song, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. So 7 times, day after day, for 7 days, they march around the city of Jericho according to God's instructions. See, Jericho was impenetrable. Nobody could conquer the city. And why? Because it had great fortified walls that were great barrier of protection around this city. So to be able to get in, it would take a lot of work, and you'd be in a vulnerable position. But instead, the city was well fortified and strong. But Proverbs describes a different scenario. Proverbs 25:28, if you want to listen along as I read that, Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And what happened to Jericho? Well, God, because Israel trusted him, because they followed his instructions, and the seventh day, they marched around Jericho seven times, and down came the walls of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. How much more in our own lives? Not about building up walls around ourselves, but the picture there, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. We are incredibly vulnerable without self-control in our lives. So this is an incredibly important fruit that we need to put on for the sake of guarding ourselves, for the sake of living out the life that God has given us, so that we don't get off course, so that we can finish well. It's not easy. That we can finish well, the need for self-control so that we are not vulnerable. And I'm going to suggest a few, but don't limit it here. There are all kinds of possible impulses that can become masters in our lives. That of emotions. You can be controlled by your anger. You can be controlled by your sadness. You can be controlled by alcohol as well, if you give yourself to that influence. Impulses of sex, impulses of food. It's easy to, whether it's all-around gluttony or whether there's a certain weaknesses in what brings you down, brings you under its mastery. Money, or the pursuit of money or the spending of money can become a master. TV, being able to watch it. Internet. Hobbies, that this is what I pursue most in my life and what dominates me. These all can become masters if we let these impulses take control of us. Whenever you lose control, someone else or something else always finds it. And we don't want to be mastered by any of these. These are not bad things, not all of them. There's a place for things, but not to be mastered by them, instead to have control of our lives. And I want to put it into perspective. It's interesting, this word self-control, because we're trying sometimes with the because the Bible, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, so trying to bring across the ideas that are there come across in different words. And I think self-control gets a good grip on the idea that's trying to bring across, but that word is the idea of dominion within. Compound word, strength or power or dominion within. The idea of holding power inside. But that there's an appearance that one can have without, even without believing in Jesus, without following the Lord, that they can have somewhat of self-control. You don't have to be a Christian to know how to say no to another bite of cake or whatever it might be. So yes, there are learned patterns, and that's good, but there's only so far that can go, right? There's only so far that you can bridle yourself to an extent, and maybe even without being a Christian, you can completely limit yourself from everything. But I want to broaden the idea, the understanding of self-control, and we'll get there. But who has this control? Because when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit grows inside of us, and then putting a self in front of it, it's not the self that has the control. I think we'll see there's work that comes from ourselves, but it's a control of self. And with the indwelling Spirit inside, we see that we have the strength within in a new way. So we are trying to bring ourselves under God's control. In fact, there's a few words for self-control in the Bible. One has the idea of being sober. The idea of sound mind, so not just sober from alcohol, but sober thinking straight, and the sound mind is another idea. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or another translation says sound mind. That's a different word, but it's often paired together with this word so that they go hand in hand. In fact, there's plenty of examples I could give you, but 1 Peter 4:7 is one. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-control, self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So that's just one example. These two ideas go hand in hand, so you don't have to try to distinguish between them. But when it comes to self-control, there is the negative aspect of resisting something, bridling, restraining, that, yes, maybe I need to stay away from certain areas, certain people, certain foods, and stop going to that restaurant or whatever it might be, stop going to that store. There might be things I have to resist, restrain, avoid in my life. There's the negative aspect of self-control, and I think that's the first place we go in understanding this. But we can't do the negative side without also understanding the positive side. There's something we're pursuing. There's something we're striving after. I'm not just trying to say no to as many things as possible, and eventually I am just trying to put up my walls, and that's not self-control. Self-control is being able to say no because I have a greater purpose. There's something better I'm after. So I'm not just running away from something. I'm running after things in my life. There's something I'm running for. Well, I want us to think about this in terms of then God's control over us, that we are surrendering ourselves to Him. We're bringing ourselves under His control. We must willingly surrender to God's control. I love Hebrews 2:8, a great text glorifying Christ. It's actually quoting from Psalm 8, and at the very end there of that quote, it says, I'll back up to verse 7, "You've made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned Him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under His feet." He's Lord of all. He has the control of us. And it goes on to say, "Now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him." So God has already won the victory, sent Jesus, He's accomplished this, and so this has happened, but we need to surrender to it. We need to give control to God in our lives. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:14, as we talk about the positive side of this, it's being controlled by Christ's love. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." That kind of understanding changes things. It shapes us. It's what we're running for. It's what moves us to action. Not just passive staying away, but actively pursuing what matters. In Acts this morning, in our Bible study, we were looking at and mentioned the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians 5 talks about the Holy Spirit's filling, and I'll just mention that real quick. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's the very idea of the Spirit's control in us. But this is more than just self-control. I mean, this is what helps us to yield all the fruit of the Spirit. So this is an important aspect of this, being filled with the Spirit, letting the Spirit control us, doing what God wants to do, giving control to Him, because not because we're sitting back and waiting for the Spirit to move in us, but because we're taking action according to His Word, to speak His Word, to follow His Word, to obey His Word, and the Holy Spirit does great things in us. So it's not the self that has the control. It's not me trying to rise up and show my power in me. It's me trying to surrender power to God, to say, "What You want, Lord, not what I will, but what You will," that it's the Spirit that controls us. In fact, pastor and author David Mathis says it this way: "Self-control is not a gift we receive passively, but actively. We are not the source, but we are intimately involved. We open the gift and live it." So just as we've seen with all the fruit of the Spirit, that it's about first our relationship with God, surrendering the control to Him. We see that then inward in how we are out regularly in our mind, in our thoughts, our feelings, our impulses, that there's an inward component that I'm growing in the self-control. And then it goes outward, not just in how I conduct myself, but in my relationships, how I respond to people, how I treat people, what I'm pursuing, and as we grow together. So as we dig into the Word this morning, 1 Corinthians 9, I'd like us to see that we ought to cultivate Jesus' self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. this fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ that we're trying to put on in our lives, not by our own efforts alone, but by cultivating it, working with the Spirit, nourishing ourselves in the Word, and God would grow it in us by His Spirit. Let us cultivate Jesus' self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's three training exercises that will help us to pursue this, to cultivate this. The first is focus yourself on value. Focus yourself on value. In starting off in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Run to win. Run to pursue what matters. And what this verse isn't saying is that we're now all competing because only one of us is going to win. Now, there's the illustration there. But, in fact, Galatians 6 goes on to show how we're in this together. We're going to bear one another's burdens. We're going to restore one another. That's an important part of this. So it's not me versus you. It's not everyone versus everyone else. But together we are striving after a prize, running for the sake of winning, that we're going for what matters. He goes on, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So I think we need to start with a question. What matters most? What matters most? And then we can give the Sunday school answer. Well, the Bible, God, living for Jesus. But examine your own life. Because it's true, but are you just saying that because you know informationally? You know conceptually? How is your life shaped? What matters most to you in your life? What matters eternally? Because this world isn't going to last forever. This life isn't going to last forever. And so we can try to make the most of it, try to have the best we can right now, try to have the most success we can, but we can miss it. We can completely miss it. Because what he goes on, what he says there at the end of verse 25, he's talking about these athletes. He's talking about this illustration. And he's not bashing on the athletes. In fact, he said in Scripture that bodily exercise is a profit, but godliness is so much more. But there is a place for these athletes. But as we look at this, he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Some of the Olympic athletes competing are taking home several gold medals. But those gold medals will not last forever. They could put them on when they go to the grave. They could wear them in the tomb, but they're not taking them with them to the next life. Those are a temporary thing. They are not forever. They are not the most important thing. Now, they've shaped their life to those things, and many of them use it to God's glory, to declare their faith, to be able to speak up for truth, and that's a great thing. So, but the medal itself, the perishable wreath that was given in the times of the games back then, doesn't matter if it's a wreath or a gold medal. It's temporary. And we, too, need to be cautious of what we're chasing in this life. Beware of chasing a perishable crown. Beware that what you've decided as matters most to you is actually, in the long run, not the most important thing. You might be working for the promotion at work, and that's okay, but if that becomes your most important thing, and you're chasing that perishable crown at the expense of everything else, and you're missing what God has called you to do, it's not worth it. You might be going after, it's easy to see, wow, look at these Olympic athletes. I wish I'd trained like that for my life. Or, you know what, I'm going to make sure my children get to the top prize, that someday my kids are going to compete in the Olympics, and they're going to place first and bring home that gold. If that's what matters most at the expense of other things, you've missed it. Beware. Beware of chasing that perishable crown. What is your treasure? The words of Jesus resonate from Matthew 6. And he talks about where we lay up our treasures and warns us in Matthew 6. And I'll just read these, verse 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you're valuing most, that's what you're going to put your heart into, and that's what all your actions are going to follow. And you need to be aware of what you're chasing after, that it's not of minimal value. I'm not saying that the promotion at work is bad or pursuing sports is bad or any of this, but it needs to fall in line for what matters most. As we come back out of the passage of Galatians 5 that describes the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:24 goes on to talk about how we need to put to death, to crucify our passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We cannot allow our passions and desires to rule us. We can't live off of impulses. We can't live off of feelings. We can't live off of temporary pleasures and say, this is what matters most. And before I know it, a flare-up of anger has allowed me to ruin relationships. Or a desire for the taste of alcohol or whatever it might be, and I've driven myself down a path that I don't want to be because I've given myself to that master. We can't allow these things to rule in our lives, but it needs to be put to death. It needs to be put in its place. For some, as far as the self-control, that means not at all anything in this area. And for others, that mastery just means that it's able to be bridled under what matters most, and that it's taken out of first place in my life. What's burning inside of you? What is that passion? What is that desire? Because if you're really letting the Spirit take control and lay hold of you, then it ought to be true that we're not living for those passions and desires anymore. There's something new burning inside of us, and it's the love of Christ. It's the mission of the gospel. It's the pursuit of holiness that I want to put on in my life and to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me for. That's what I'm after. And I love, because backing up for the context, Paul's been writing in 1 Corinthians 9, and he's talking about, he lays down his rights. He's got rights that he could lay hold of. And what he goes on to say, right before this, he says, "For though I'm free from all," verse 19, "I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And he describes what that looks like to different people, but he's laying down his rights, his preferences, his way, everything that he would choose. Why? For something that matters more. In verse 22, he says, "To weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people," he says, "that by all means I might save some." That's what Paul recognizes matters most. He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." See, we need to recognize that our ministry impact on people is completely worth it. Right there in the context in 1 Corinthians 9, we see Paul says, "I'm going to do what I can for telling people the gospel, for making a difference in their lives, for helping people to grow in the gospel, that I can participate in this gospel ministry with them to impact them." And in 1 Thessalonians 2, as we talk about that prize, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "What is our joy and our crown?" He says, "It's you." As he writes to the Thessalonians, that they are what's worth it for him, that's why he does what he does, for the impact he can have, that God would use him as God plans. And it would impact people. That doesn't mean for everybody full-time ministry. That doesn't mean none of us are apostles or anything like that. But where you go, what you do, you're living for what matters. You're living for the value of God growing you to be more like Christ, of God using you to impact other people. that and it would shape your relationships. No more of those works of the flesh that bring you down into destruction, like a man without self-control, the city without walls. But I'm grown up in the fruit of the Spirit, and I've got the self-control. I've got a guard around my life. That doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, but I'm spiritually safe in the Lord. Second training exercise is that we would push ourselves with purpose. Push yourself with purpose. Verse 26, Paul says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." That's not what he's doing. He's with purpose. So it's a warning to us. First of all, beware of going through the motions of life aimlessly. We can do a lot of good things. We can come to church week after week. We can even read our Bible day after day. We can get in patterns, but it's not patterns alone. It's not just what we not. I'm not saying that there's a totally important reason that we're in the training pattern of coming to church and reading our Bible and praying. And so we need to be in the regular rhythms, but we need to be investing for what are we doing it for? Why are we moved toward that? What are we hoping to accomplish? Don't just go through the motions like, I know I'm supposed to do this, so I do it and check the list. That word aimless is the idea of without a definite goal. It's not apparent because it's not clearly seen. Just imagine going nowhere, accomplishing nothing. He says, I don't run without purpose. I don't run without a goal. There's a reason I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not just beating the air as a boxer that can look pretty impressive. I'm not accomplishing anything, but that's not what I'm doing. In your own life, let's think for a moment. Another week just went by. What was your purpose this last week? What were you driven for? What were you controlled by? Push yourself with purpose. Because God calls us to purpose. Philippians 3:14, Paul writes, and he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's a prize in mind, and so that's the goal he's chasing. God calls us to purpose. And this ought to drive us, that we're moved by it, we're pursuing it. It's everything we live for. God calls us to purpose. And he says in that, forgetting what lies behind and looking toward what's ahead. So this isn't, I'm not looking back at that old life and now I'm thinking about, I remember the good times I used to have when I used to live for those things, when I used to enjoy such things. I'm not dragged down by that. I'm not turned around to reconsider. I've forgotten it. It's behind. But I see what lies ahead. That's what I'm after, and I'm pressing toward, I'm driven for what matters most, and I'm living for that purpose. It can sound pretty easy sometimes, but it's really not, especially when you get down into the midst of it, when you get down into another trial, another struggle, another conflict in your relationships, another conflict at work, or another something goes wrong in life that you weren't expected, another curveball comes. How am I going to make it through this? But it's important to recognize that self-control begins in the mind. It's how you think. And it's not just lying to yourself. I love the old children's tale with the train. I think I can, I think I can. The little engine that could. And it's good to push yourself with the possibility of, you know, working hard for something, but there are plenty of things that I can't do, no matter how much I think I can. But there is the understanding of what is God's purpose, of recognizing that God's at work, laying hold of the promises. Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:23 both reference the importance of renewing our minds. Romans 12:2 says it this way, do not be conformed to this world. Don't look like the rest of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's something that changes us, and it's by keeping my mind fresh according to truth. I'm training it according to truth by the regular reading of God's Word, by reminding myself of that truth, not just a chant that centers on me and what I think I can do, but a recognition of God's promises, God's truth. And He's promised to be with me. He's promised to finish the good work that He's begun in me. He's promised that He's working all things together for good, and so much more. Those promises we can resonate in and remind ourselves of the purpose. And we know one day He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we'll be with Him in His presence forever. There's so much that makes it worth it. So it needs to start in the mind, understanding God's purpose, reminding ourselves that truth. But also, self-control avoids the wrong targets. We were saying the negative and the positive before. There's the avoiding of the wrong targets, not aiming for the wrong thing, because we can work hard, we can sacrifice, we can push ourselves, and we can pursue and be chasing after the wrong thing. Self-control avoids aiming at the wrong target. I didn't see it watching some of the archery on the Olympics, but I'm trying to imagine what would happen if somebody, hits the target right in the bullseye, but it's their opponent's target. I don't know if that's ever happened before. But we can do that in our walk with the Lord. We can hit something just right. Like, yeah, I worked hard, I accomplished what I wanted, but it was totally out of the will of the Lord, and I've been going the wrong way with my life. Paul urges Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from them. Get as far away. Don't let that be the focus of your life." He's been talking about the love of money. He's been talking about falling into temptation, a snare, senseless and harmful desires. Run away. Make a new target, not in that direction, but there is a target. Flee from those things, but pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. So you want the right targets. You got to aim for the right targets and avoid the wrong targets. Don't miss with your life. What are you aiming for? Push yourself with purpose, not aimlessly and not with the wrong aim. Finally, the last training exercise for us is that we would guard ourselves with discipline. Cultivate Jesus' self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit by guarding yourself with discipline. Paul describes it this way, verse 27, "But I discipline my body." I'm beating my body, he says. I'm striking it. I'm that kind of discipline. He says, I keep it under control, under subjection. Lest after preaching to others, after doing all the talking about it, I myself should be disqualified. It's important that we beware of overconfidence. In the next chapter of 1 Corinthians 10, there's actually a promise there in verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way escape, that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to stand up under it." But right before that is an important verse, because there is no temptation that overtakes us, but beware of overconfidence. Watch your step, because he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." If you think you're okay, if you're looking at your life and saying, "I've done a pretty good job, I don't even need to worry anymore, I've got this down." I mean, one of the Olympic athletes can say, "I've been swimming for years. I don't even need to practice this year leading up to the Olympics, because I've had the record time for the last several years. And just, I'm done practicing. I'm done training. I can eat what I want. I can swim, do my gymnastics whenever I want. I'll train, but I'm not even going to worry about it anymore. I've got this in the sack." That's not how it works. There's the continual effort, and it's not about just me, but it is about cultivating. It's about giving myself to God, the surrender, the hard work, all that goes into it, to recognize I still depend on Him. I still need all that He can do in me. Watch your step. And he says, lest I myself should be disqualified. He doesn't want to be, the word is to be, to fail the test, to to not measure up. This could happen to the Olympic athletes, those who might try to achieve it by shortcuts with any substances they use to accomplish strength or otherwise. Or if they haven't trained well enough, or they have a misstep or whatever it might be, that they slip off course or break the rules, or however, there's ways to get disqualified. They need to be cautious about these. They need to work hard within the bounds and keep themselves under the rules, but it's the continued training. I've got to be ready, and it's going to take work. In fact, we in the same way, need to take action to do the hard work of training, both training in God's grace, not training just in merely my self-efforts. It's hard work, but it's also the grace of God. And I love, one of my favorite passages is Titus 2. And verse 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." Say no. Don't pursue ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God that we're training in. It's training for what we're to avoid and what we're to pursue and the hard work that goes into it. It's not passive. It is action to go after it. Take action and do the hard work. It's easy to say, "Oh, I'm going to wait. I'm going to pray." Those are good things. There's plenty of place for waiting on the Lord. There's plenty of place to come to God over and over and over again in prayer. But don't just passively sit back. How are you going to cultivate? How are you going to grow in the character? How are you going to participate in what He's doing? How are you going to actively pursue with time spent with God and His Word, coming to know Him more, to grow in His truth? The choices you make, what you avoid and what you go after, the boundaries you set and say, "I'm not going to go anywhere near that." Because self-control involves pain and involves sacrifice. Pain and sacrifice. Now, when Paul says, I discipline my body, like I'm striking my body, then there's people who take that way too literally and say, "Well, you know what, I'm actually going to discipline myself because I sinned, and I'm going to give myself a whipping," or whatever it might be. And I don't think that's the emphasis here. Paul's using this to say, you know what, I'm doing the hard work. I'm paying the price for this. I've laying hold of what matters, and it's what I'm going to give myself to. And yes, there is pain involved. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about how he faced shipwreck, how he was beaten several times by other people, he's been arrested, all kinds of problems in life, and he doesn't say, "I give up, I quit, it's not worth it." He says, "I will go through that pain, I will sacrifice, I'll give up my rights, because I want to bring myself under what matters. I want to be controlled by the Lord. I want to pursue His goal, His purpose, what value there is in that. I don't want to fail the test and be disqualified." Even Jesus emphasizes that with a metaphorical description to emphasize the importance of avoiding sin. But these are strong words in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin," do what? "Tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, Jesus isn't saying you earn heaven by never sinning. I mean, if any of you have never sinned, then you might have a shot. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to make it. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's by the gift that our Savior gives us, because we can't make it. We can't accomplish it by works. He gives it as a gift. And that's what motivates us, having received salvation, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, our only hope. We want to live for what matters now, and so we're not doing it to earn the right to heaven. We're doing it out of an overflow of gratitude, out of an overflow of recognizing that's what matters, that's purpose, that's what God's given to me. I'm going to run after that. That's what I'm going to pursue with my life. It involves pain, it involves sacrifice. Let us recognize that our bodies must be slaves, not masters. My body's not supposed to control me. Every time I have a feeling or an impulse, or I have desire, it's not controlled by those desires. I bring them into subjection. I'm going to surrender those desires. I'm going to say no to them. I'm going to let the Lord control me according to what He says is true, what He says matters. And yes, sometimes it's hard to say no to strong desires, but it's a training to keep growing in it so that I can live for what matters. Cultivate Jesus' self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three training exercises. Focus yourself on value. I see what matters, and that's what I'm after. Push yourself with purpose. This is what God has called me to. This is what God has given me to do. Guard yourself with discipline. Be willing to work hard for it. This self-control that is not just staying away from everything, but going after what matters. That's what's going to define me. That's what's going to shape and drive me. Just like little Michael. The ball of energy, the ball of personality, all over the place, go, go, go. And it takes work. And he's learning, he's growing every day. He's a smart little boy. And, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's a stronger emphasis on what Christ is about and a lesser emphasis on what I'm about, that Christ grows in my life. But at the same time, God has made you for a purpose. So not just putting away your personality and energy, but shaping yourself. What has God given to you, and how are you going to bring it into line with how He would use you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing truth. I thank you for your amazing love. And Father, I thank you that we can trust in you, that you're worth it all. We don't deserve this life. We don't deserve this opportunity even to worship you. But as we sing your praise, as we meditate on your truth, and even now as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Lord's Supper together, to remember how you gave your Son Jesus to die for us, we aren't worthy. Jesus is worth it all. Thank you for loving us in this way. Thank you for pursuing us, purchasing us by the blood of Christ, that His perfection has been attributed to us who have placed our faith in Him. And now we can come before you and be received as sons. How great you are, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.